Blog Talk Radio.
Tuned into Home, Helen, our Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly, today is the day that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad therein. I hear the scripture saying, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Truly, we are coming together to exalt the name of the Lord, our God, and as well as to gain some more wisdom and knowledge from the manna, the word of God. I tell you, I just feel a tremendous blessing in the atmosphere that God is doing some profound things in and through the lives of his people. So I'll come to encourage you to hold fast and to hold on and let you know that help is on his way. And God will intervene and he will come through on your behalf. So don't give up and don't give in. Hold fast to God's unchanging hand. As never before, this is a time to look up and live, and look up because your redemption draweth nigh. And so on today, I want to share with you a lesson that God laid in my heart to share with the Radio Land on today. And it's going to be Return to the House of God. And we want to invite your attention to go with us over to Azarus, chapter number 1. And we are going to look at verses number 1 through verse number 3 as we gain a better understanding as what the word of the Lord is saying. So we're going to look at, in the book of Azarus, chapter number 1, verses 1 through 3. Then we're going to look at chapter number 3 and verse number 2. Then we're going to look in that same book, several other chapters. One would be Azarus 4, verse 4, Azarus chapter number 6, and verse 15. Now we're going to look at also as our last scripture as we lay in our backdrop, as well as providing the landscape in which we're going to be speaking about on today, and that's Psalms 84 and 10. So we have several passages of scriptures, and I will also, again, let you know which scripture we're reading. So let's take a look now at Azarus chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And it reads on this line, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, and that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he make a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and to put it also in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven have given me all the kingdom of the earth and has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God to be him, be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord, God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. Now let's look at Azarus, chapter number 3 and verse number 2. Then stood up Jezreel, the son of Zodak, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offering thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the son of man. Or the man of God. Now let's look at Azarus chapter number 4, verse 4, and it reads on this line, then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. Azarus 6, chapter verse number 1 and verse 15, it reads, then Darius the king made a decree and search was made in the house of the rolls where the treasure was laid up in Babylon. Verse 15 reads, and this house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. Finally, the last scripture that we will read will be Psalms 84 and 10. For a day in thy court is better than a thousand. I have rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. So far, the reading of the scripture on today. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you, dear God. We take this time to bind the adversary of the adversaries of the adversary and everyone that will come up against, even, Lord, your word today. Let my tongue have free course and preeminence as it speak a right now word that it will bring edification, comfort, and strength unto your people. And Father, we thank you, and let your wisdom and your rhema fall from these lips of clay. And Father, we'll praise your blessed name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Now, let's take a look at this lesson on today. Now, in the book of Genesis 35, it informs us that God called Jacob back to Bethel, which means the house of God. And Bethel had a significant place in the life of Jacob. Now, at Bethel, God had given him special promises. Jacob was fleeing from Esau, his brother, for he had deceived Esau and had stolen both his birthright and his blessing. Now, on the advice of his mother, Jacob left home to go to his uncle's place. And one night on his journey, as he was fitly asleep, he had a vision of angels descending and ascending a ladder from heaven. Now, the Lord stood up at the top of the ladder and made a covenant with Jacob. Now, when Jacob awoke, he humbly called the place the house of God and the gates of heaven. Now, in a time of turmoil in his latter years, he went back to Bethel, back to the house of God. We, even like Jacob, should return back to the house of God. Now, the house of God was something that became important to the people of Israel, and it also is important to the people of God today. For the people of Israel, there was the tabernacle, the portable sanctuary used throughout the years of Israel wandering in the desert. Now, thus, this then, under Solomon, a great permanent structure, the Temple of Jerusalem, was established. Now, for the people of God today, there are churches, places of corporate worship of God, but they all bear one thing in common. They all were a special place that was represented by the presence of God and our worship of Him and His interaction with His people. Now, the history of Christianity revealed more than only historical event. It revealed repeated instances of God inserting himself into the human drama. Now, these records, events of the scripture are not allegories or myths or sacred fiction. They are records of actual events in the ongoing history of redemption. Now, in this lesson, we will look at one episode in the unfolding history of redemption, specifically the rebuilding of the temple. Now, the house of God in Jerusalem after Israel's captivity. Now, to properly understand the scriptural account surrounding this lesson, we first understand what the temple meant to the people of Israel. Now, only then can we begin to apply the story to our present-day situation. First, we must understand how the temple fits in the redemptive story of Israel. Now, prior to writing of the book of Ezra, the people of Israel had fallen on hard times. Soon after the reign of Solomon, Civil War ripped the country in two. The 10 northern kingdom or tribes split to form Israel to the north, and the remainder made up of Judah, the southern kingdom. Now, the downward spiral of the nation was not only political in nature, but also spiritual. Now, first, let's take a look here. First, Israel and then Judah slid down the slippery slopes of idol worship. Trying to return them to their senses, God allowed Israel, then Judah, to be taken into captivity by their own enemies. Because the temple was in Jerusalem, we will look briefly at the fall of Judah into captivity. Now, let's take a moment real quickly and briefly. God will get the attention of his people. And he will use whatever means necessary to get the attention of the people of God. And as we examine the scripture text that we're speaking of today, and as we begin to contextualize it for the relevancy for today's living and things, even in our lives, some things are happening and things because God wants to get our attention. He wants to speak to the hearts of his people. I shared, God gave me a profound word. He said, Helen, tell my people that isolation does not mean desolation, but it means revelation. And I'll say that again. Isolation, if you find yourself in an isolated place, your friends are not around you, the people you're accustomed to there are not around you, and things seem like are being taken away from you and it's not there like you used to have it, that desolation, it doesn't mean that God means desolation or that he has turned his back on you. But what it does mean that God is wanting to give you revelation and have your attention and to speak to you heart to heart, spirit to spirit, and lay something down within your heart, mind, and soul that is reveling for your journey right now. And so he want to give you a right now word. Oh, Shayadoboshekanda, a right now word. He want to speak it into your heart, mind, and soul, child of God. Oh, yes, he does. And yes, he will do it in and through your life. Now, let us look further. Now, as we look at Judah, how it fell into captivity. Now, it was back around 605 B.C., Judah became a vassal state of Babylon's empire. In about 601 and 597 B.C., Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar and the ruler of Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar soon captured Jehoiakim and began to looting the temple. And Jehoiachin, the son of Jehoiakim, replaced him as the king of Judah. But he lasted only 3 months until Nebuchadnezzar took him captive. Now, this time of the looting of the temple was even more extensive, and more of the elite people was carried captive to Babylon with their king. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, he installed Jehoiakim's uncle Zedekiah in his place. This setup lasted about 10 years, and once more, Nebuchadnezzar returned to Jerusalem. But this time, he crushed the city and destroyed the temple and exiled many more people from their homeland. But the Babylonian Empire did not last forever. Soon it laid in shambles and crushed by Cyprus in the Persian half of the century later. And with the spoil of the Babylonian Empire came the exiled Israelites. Now, however, the Persian would treat their captive people much differently than their predecessor. Now, let's take a look. Because we just laid the backdrop of what was going on and how Judah was taken into captivity. And we looked at the king, Jehoiakim. And then we also looked at Jehoiachin, who was his son. And we looked at Zedekiah, who was actually put in place. Now, that brings up here to the mandate that came from the king. Now, the book of Ezra begins with the record of the decree of Cyrus, king of Persia, concerning the return of the people of Judah to their homeland. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. Ezra 1, verses 2 through 3. The rest of the book of Ezra works towards the fulfillment of that command. Now, let's take a look at the return of God and the return to God, I should say, the return to God. It's so amazing how one perspective changed the way they look at things. The people of Israel, while living in Cana, could never seem to remember the God who delivered them from the Egyptian captivity. Knowing their short memory, God called them to remembrance frequently, yet they struggle and often fail to remember his power of deliverance and his commandments regarding their living. This history of Israel is like a roller coaster ride with many ups and downs. On one hand, powerful prophets frequently called the people of Israel back to true worship. And on the other hand, pagan kings and queens pushed them into idolatry. Now, the people of Israel seem incapable of worshiping only the one true God. They continually chased after the false gods of the surrounding nation. But Babylon captivity finally cured them of that. After a long struggle, they came to themselves. The captivity seemed to galvanize for the Israel their true identity. They were monotheistic worshiper of Jehovah. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Now, the historian thinks that the synagogue worship has its root in Babylon captivity. Now, the people of Israel removed from their homeland pined for an opportunity to worship God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They established synagogues to teach their children the faith of their father. Now, the synagogues were significant for teaching, but they did not replace the role of the temple in the life of Israel. Now, the temple was the dwelling place of God. It was the symbolicness of God's communion with them. So much of them, Israel's worship was centered on the temple. Next year in Jerusalem became the cry of the people's heart, and finally God made their desires possible. Because if we look at it, the synagogue is a place of worship, a place of teaching, and the temple is a place of worship. Now let's look further as they return to Israel. Now Jeremiah, often called the weeping prophet, was heartbroken by the sins of his people and their reluctance to repent. He foretold the great trouble that was to come to Israel, but embedded in his dire prediction were words of restoration. And I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers, Jeremiah 16 and 15. God promised through Jeremiah, I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries, whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their foes, and they shall be fruitful and increase, Jeremiah 23 and 3. Now, God promised he will restore his people again to their land. Now, Ezekiel, the weird and wonderful prophet of the exile, had a similar word for the people of Israel. And we'll find that over in Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 22. Yet, behold, therein shall be left a remnant that shall be brought forth, both sons and daughters. Behold, they shall come forth unto you, and ye shall see their ways and their doings, and ye shall be confident concerning the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem, even concerning all that I have brought upon it. Now, earlier today, God was beginning to just move upon me, and I felt the Spirit of the Lord just move upon me to speak unto his people, because we find ourselves sometimes a lot of things is happening right now unto the children of God, is happening all throughout the world. But we must recognize that even in the midst of everything that is happening, you must recognize that God is at work in the lives of his people, and he is going to enlarge your territory, and he's going to allow your gift is going to make room for you. So sometimes when you're wondering why all this stuff is happening, God is making room, and your gift is making room for you, and is going to bring you before great men. He's enlarging your territory, and the stakes of your tents are being pulled up. You're wondering why all this craziness is happening and why things are going down. Well, the stakes of the place of familiarities are being pulled up, and God is establishing a larger place. He's bringing his people into a wealthy place. And sometimes we think of wealth as monetarily, but wealth does not necessarily denote a monetary blessing. It denotes sometimes a spiritual endowment that comes from on high. And so God is expanding his people so that the essence of his nature can be greatly exude in and through our lives, that we can bear the fruits that he is calling us as the church of this hour, now, of this generation, and of this time to accomplish. There are things that you need to accomplish that you have been assigned to do. And as you accomplish those things, God's going to let your gift make room. You're going to expand greater beyond your own borders into different nations, into different states. Because guess what? Your gift is making room. Whether you're doing the card ministry, whether you're doing the prison ministry, whether you're an usher at the door, whatever your gift is, it's making room for you, and it's going to bring you before great men. So do not despise the days of small beginnings, but hold fast, be faithful unto that which God has given unto you as the child of God, and your assignment, your purpose, what God has given unto you. Keep showing forth the praises of God until he clarifies everything that he's calling you to do. Because many times people sometimes begin to go out and look and try to find their purpose. If you continue on being faithful in the house of God and the things of God, God will bring clarity unto your purpose. And whatever you find in yourself, finding great joy and passion doing, that very well could be your purpose and your calling. Because whatever we do for God, even though we feel sometimes uncomfortable or sometimes it may not be popular, but it will result, will be bringing of great joy unto your soul, whether it's cooking in the kitchen, whether it's coordinating the fundraiser, whether it's coordinating or in the administrative area of ministry, do it to the glory. Do it so gloriously till God has to come down and bring more glory down into it, because you are bringing glory in that which God has given unto you. Yes, you, child of God, to do for his glory. I come to tell you, God is blessing his people in spite of what it looked like. In spite of it don't feel comfortable, but it's still God. Oh, Shanda, Ramashanda. It is still God working in and through your life, even though it don't feel comfortable. It's still God. And so here, God never intended for his people Israel to be in permanent exile. They were his covenant people, and he has sworn with an oath to them that he will always keep his promise. They would have an opportunity to return home, and it was only a matter of time. The opening verses of the book of Ezra reveal that that time had come. And so let us look further. Let us look. Now, the rebuild the house. And so they had to go further to rebuild the house in things of God. It is a great event to return home to Jerusalem. But to the Jews, their home would never be home until the temple was rebuilt. The temple was the central to Israel's worship. Now, shortly after God had delivered the people of Israel from the Egyptian captivity, he instructed them to build the tabernacle. It was to be the very center of their existence. The tabernacle had more than a social function. It was primarily a place of worship. The sacrificial system of Old Testament worship was located first in the tabernacle, and then later it took place, in the temple. Now, the permanent structure of worship. Now, near the heart of Israel's religious system was the people recognition that they were sinners, and God was holy. Their sin made it impossible for them to approach the holy God. So God arranged a sacrificial system that looked forward and towards Calvary to deal with their sin. Now, the tabernacle was the appointed place for the sacrifices. Later, when the people of Israel ceased their normal lifestyle and setting in the land God had given them, the temple replaced the mobile tabernacle. Now, some have said that God worked in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. Now, the ways of God do sometimes seem strange to mankind. In the case of Israel returned from captivity, God used the pagan king to bring his children home. Now, Isaiah prophesied that Cyprus would be used as an instrument of God. And you'll see that over in Isaiah 44, verse 28, verse chapter 45 and verse 1. Now, Cyprus made a decree that opened the book of Ezra, in which he commanded that the people build a house for God. And the people of Israel would not be whole without the temple. Now, let's look further. What is true for Israel is also true for us. We were created to worship God. We cannot be at home or be made whole without God in our life. We need to be a dwelling place of God. That is also the reason that Israel needed to enter into the important building program, the rebuilding of the temple. Now, let's look at the building program, because someone is getting ready to enter into a building program because God wants to encourage your heart. He wants to build your life. He wants to build you and build back up the things that was taken, the things that was destroyed, the things that the enemy tried to overthrow in your life. God is going to build those things and build them back up, build you back up as never before. And I want to encourage your heart. Yes, you, child of God. I want to encourage your heart. God is going to do it. He is a faithful God, a God that will not and shall not lie. If he promised, surely he's capable and able to bring it to pass on your behalf. All he wants you to do is trust him and put your confidence in him and his ability to bring it forth and birth it out in and through your life. Amen. Because many times the enemy, sometimes of our own soul, will begin to taunt your mind of how is going to be done. You look at your own resources. You look at the recession and look at all of the various things that's going on and taking place. I come to tell you by the power and the authority that is invested in me that God will provide for his people. Yes, he will. He will make a way out of no way. And his ways are wonderful. And he'll make a wonder. He will perform a wonder in your life. Now, there is an old adage that states, Rome was not built in a day. Now, building requires time, effort, and unity among the laborers. Further, building required vision on the part of the leaders. The rebuilding of Jerusalem and the temple was not without problems, but the people of Israel prevailed to do the will of God and to rebuild the city and the temple. Now, let's look at the progress. An old Chinese proverb states that the journey of 1,000 miles starts with one step. Now, I encourage you, that what you believe in God for, just take one step and trust him. And many times you might be saying, well, I don't have the resources. I don't have the education. I don't have the ability, but God has shown me this. I would like to invite you to consider this. Get out a pencil and paper and begin to write down that which you have seen, that which God has told you, that which God has laid down in your heart to do. That is the greatest step. It doesn't require money. All it requires is the effort on your part to take a moment and sit down and write out what God has laid in your heart. Now, what you may be saying, Dr. Arm, what does that mean? What that would do, it would start the momentum of flowing, the big mo, and things. You'll hear John Maxwell talk about that quite often, and things. It would start the momentum of the flow of that thing or that gift or that promise or that vision or that dream to come to fruition or come to pass. You have to start somewhere. God told me, he said, Helen, tell my people they got to give me something. And what we give God by writing it on a piece of paper is saying, God, I believe what you said. I believe that you're going to do it. And now this is the action of my faith. I'm writing it out by faith, and this is my action, and I'm going to seal it that say, God will do it. That's what Nehemiah said. He said, the God in heaven, he will prosper us. We will arise and build. The people had a mind to work, but they knew it was going to take God to help them, and they built that wall back up in 52 days, not weeks. 52 days because they had a mind to work, and that's all it takes is a mind to do it. If you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Now, let's take a look here further at the progress. Now, an old Chinese proverb states that the journey, as I said, of 1,000 miles starts with one step. That's why we're giving you an analogy and a practical application of how to get started. Although it may seem small, modest step, Israel started to return home. Ezra chapter number 1 and verse 5. Then arose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites and all them whose spirit God has raised to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. Let's look further. The people of Israel took advantage of the decree of Ezra and began to return home. However, not everyone participated. Evidently, some had become comfortable in captivity and had forgotten where their true home was. So in some ways, the story of Israel returned to Jerusalem echoed their exodus from Egypt hundreds of years before. Now, the people of Israel took with them the spoils of Persia. Many treasure was given to them. Ezra even returned the vessel Nebuchadnezzar had removed from the Solomon's temple. Now, the subject of the farewell offering or freewill offering is one of the interesting things appearing throughout the book of Ezra. Now, Ezra 1 and 6 mention those who willingly offered. In chapter 2, Ezra stated that some offered freely. That's Ezra 2:68. Ezra 3 and 5 records how that after the people made it to Jerusalem, they freely gave to the Lord everyone that willingly offered a freewill offering unto the Lord. All of this suggests that great joy the people experienced in returning home. It was truly a time of great excitement. Now, it's difficult to imagine the emotion that must have rippled through the people of Israel when they was returning back to Jerusalem. Now, their first stop was the Temple Mount. For their first task was to rebuild the altar. One of my mentors, Time, they built the altar and placed on it, based and killed the first lamb to atone for their sin. They were home after a long wayward journey of captivity in a foreign land. Once again, they worshiped God in the way that he instructed their forefather Moses. Now, sometime, if I can stop here for just a moment, just to invite your heart and mind into the fact that there is a way that God has for the children of God, and we must go back and look at the ways of the Lord and begin to do it the way he has laid it out for us. And sometimes you think in your mind, well, why am I not seeing the blessing? Why am I not seeing, you know, the fruit of my labors? Well, there could be a multiplicity of reasons, but you also want to make sure that you're doing it the way that God is requiring us as children of God, that it may bring glory and honor unto him. Now, one thing that God will often constantly will remind me to remind the people, he would tell me, Helen, tell the people, don't murmur and complain. And thing, because murmuring and complaining could cancel out the blessing. And so what we have to do as children of God, when you find yourself around negative people or people that are murmuring and complaining, and then there are some people who just need to have somebody that can just talk it out. Because they have nobody else to talk to, and they have confided in you to be able to talk to and things. What we must do, we must give those things directly unto God as they're speaking, and we can just say, Lord, we give this all over to you. Or at the end of their conversation, we can always say, now let's pray and let's offer that to God because we know God is able and things. And let us now speak faith, what we believe that God is able to do in the situation. And that perhaps can help us in a way, in a fashion that would strengthen the heart and the mind of the people of God, because people don't realize that that murmuring and complaining is a counselor that will cancel out your blessing. So if you don't like the program, if you don't like the way they're doing it, if you don't like the way the administrator or the altar workers or the auxiliary leader or someone else is doing something and things and they're leading and according to the ability that God has given unto them, pray for them. Don't murmur and complain because misery loves company because somebody else will come around and start complaining. And then next thing you know, you have a big ball of complaint just going forward. As opposed to standing back and just saying, let us trust God. Let us pray for them. Let us support them and trust God. Now, let's look further. It said, and now the record went on and things to say that how that they returned the Israelites kept the feast of worship to Jehovah. The Passover was probably the first feast they kept by Israel. There is a subtle paradox in the feast. They were solemn test times. But they also was time of joy and celebration. The feast was an integral part of the Jewish calendar. They helped an Israelite understand the unique place of the Jewish people among the people of the world. And so it was a natural that they, when they was exiled, make it home, that they once again celebrate the feast that made Israel unique. Now, the record of the continual progress of Israel unfolded in the book of Ezra. The Israelite returned to Jerusalem. They rebuilt the altar. They reinstated the feast, and they laid the foundation of the temple. I come to tell you there are some things that God has given to the children of God that he wants us to hold fast to and things and to hold on to because they're vital in the house of God. One of the things that we don't hear a whole lot speaking about anymore of God's holiness and his righteousness and that he wants us to live holy and he wants us to live righteous before him in an upright life before him. He wants us to keep his commandments. There is a way that he has already described and prescribed for the people. There is a systematic way that God has that he wants to dispense his blessing as we adhere to his word and what he's requiring of us as the children of God. That means I must read my Bible. That means I must hear the word of the Lord. That means I must give myself over to the provisions that have been provided for the house of worship where I go to. Some may have home sales. Some may have group sales or team sales and things. Some may have new life sales, and some may have Christian education or Bible study. These are provisions that God have established in the house in which you abode to come and to receive of him his word. But coming to him to receive of his word should be a confirmation of what you have already done in your own private devotion as well and things. And so all these things will be line upon line, precept upon precept, because it should solidify and confirm and affirm what have already been spoken in your private devotion. I was looking at even how God gave me a word, and he said unto the children of God, who do you say I am? And things. And that was given to me on Sunday to speak to the children of God. And he went on to say, and this came out of the book of Exodus, I believe it was, where we was at. And things, and we talked about it, and things, as Moses was being given the charge, Exodus 3, he was given the charge to go and to Pharaoh, and Moses began to say, well, who shall I say that sent me? And God spoke back and said, tell Israel that I am that I am. And I look even now upon even the Elijah look and Garrett's Elkin is saying and posing the same thing. Who do you say I am? And we must recognize that he is the great I am in our life. Now, I'm talking about the house of God, returning back to the house. Amen. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparels with trumpets and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David. That's Ezra 3:10. Now, the laying of the foundation was bittersweet for some of the older Israelites. They were overcome with emotion. They had seen the first temple, and they wept for what they had lost. Still, most of the people of Israel shouted with joy at the laying of the foundation. It was one of those moments similar to what they experienced in the church today, with a full range of emotion of people laughing, crying over the same event. And so let's take a look real quickly at the problem. Now, life is rarely a straight line adventure. There always seem to be hidden curves and unexpected bumps in this pathway of life. This also was true for the people of Israel in their attempt to rebuild the temple. Not everyone was happy with their endeavor to reconstruct the temple. The book of Ezra points to Zerubbabel as a person responsible for rebuilding the rebuilding project. Now, chapter 4 of Ezra, it opens with an encounter between Zerubbabel and his adversaries, his advisors, and some representative of the people who inhabit the land prior to the returning of the Jews. Now, on the surface, it looked like the inhabitant of the land made an offer to return exile to help with the rebuilding of the temple. However, there apparently was an ulterior motive on their part. Perhaps they wanted to slow down the progress with hopes that the temple would never be completed. And so the Israelites rejected their offer of help. They insisted that they alone must build the temple. And by reading ahead in Ezra's chronicle, we may get a glimpse of the real reason Zerubbabel and his counselor rejected the offer of help. God wanted a pure people. He was not happy with a mixed multitude that had they had become. God's people were to be holy, and they were to be separated. And so here he was speaking in reference that he was wanting his people to be holy and separate and not intermingle with idolatry and idolatrous worship. Now, let's look further. It said, the inhabitants of the land did not kindly receive the rejection by the Jewish leaders of their offer to help. You'll see that in Ezra 4:4. One of the ways the inhabitants troubled Judah was to hire counselor who would intercede for them before the king of Persia. The counselors wrote letters accusing the Jewish inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem of being disloyal to the king. They requested the king search his archive and promised that he would find some unsettling things about the Jews. The accuser wanted to remind the king that there were indeed a reason that Jerusalem had been destroyed and the temple was torn down. Now, the king of Persia searched the archives and felt the opponents of rebuilding the temple had made a fair case. He ordered that the building temporarily be halted. It appeared that if the inhabitants of the land had won, but the temple rebuilding was God's idea. He wanted the temple rebuilt. He wanted the temple worship to be reinstated. The people of Judah and Jerusalem also wanted the job completed. And guess what? God did prevail, and he will prevail even in your life. He will prevail. Now, let's look further and think. Let's look at the victory. The people of Israel appealed the king's decision, and Darius ascended to the throne of Persia. They carefully revealed to him the decree of Cyrus. And when Darius read the decree, he agreed to let the work of the temple resume. Then he went a step further. He insisted the inhabitants of the land leave the Jews alone. Moreover, the inhabitants of the land were to provide food, materials to the Jews. He warned them not to interfere or there would be a dire consequence. Now let's take a look at that over in Ezra chapter 6 and verse 11. It states, and it reads on this line, "And I have made a decree that whosoever shall alter this word, let timber be pulled down from his house, and being set up, let him be hanged thereon, and let his house be made a dunghill from this." Now, the temple building project was put on fast track. "I, Darius, make a decree, let it be done with speed." Ezra 6 and 12. Darius wanted the job completed. It was amazing to watch God's work to bring his will to pass. He uses the most unusual people in the most unusual way. This time he used a pagan king to carry out his will. Now the long night was over, and finally the temple was complete. Ezra 6 and 15. The Jews were really at home. And once again, the temple was central to their identity and worship as a people. They understood themselves to be God's special people, and now they had an appropriate place to worship Jehovah. Victory belonged to God, and his people. Now, let's further look. Now, returning, continuing the work. In many ways, the completion of the temple was not the end of the restoration of Israel, but the beginning. The rest of the book of Ezra focused on the ministry of Ezra. There appear to be gaps in time from the rebuilding of the temple to the ministry of Ezra. We do know that he led another significant group of exile home to Judah, but his primary contribution to the rebuilt temple was a spiritual one in nature. Now, the work of the ministers. As Ezra began his journey home to Judah, he stopped at the river to review the people who have decided to come home with him. He was appalled to find that not a single Levite had joined the returning exile. They had all remained in Persia. Ezra knew he needed priests to minister in the temple, so he sent for some to join him. And a number heeded to his call and became part of the returning exile. Then Ezra called for a fast at the river of Ahava. Now let's look at Ezra's 8 and 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that was, we might afflict ourselves before God to seek him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. Now, here, let's take a note. Not only did Ezra proclaim the fast there at the river, but he also proclaimed the fast with purpose. They afflicted themselves before God because they wanted to seek God for, one, the right way, number two, for their little ones, and number three, for all of their substance. And I want you, those that are taking notes, I want you to write that down for direction, for their children, their little ones, and for provision and substance, for all of their substance. They sought the Lord. They went before God with a fast, and in fasting, that God would and made that provision for them. Now, Ezra assigned a number of the tasks to the priests. They were to carry the holy vessel. They were to be used in the temple. They were to watch over the silver and the gold that was to be used as a freewill offering at the temple. When they finally made it into Jerusalem, the priests offered sacrifice to the Lord on behalf of the people. Now, let's look at the separation of the people. Now, all was not well in Judah. When Ezra reached Jerusalem, he received a report that the original returnees had not separated themselves from the inhabitants of the land. They disobeyed God's injunction of separation, especially by intermingling and marrying with the inhabitants of the land. The people of Judah had ignored the prohibition. Now, when Ezra had heard this news, he was distraught. And when he heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonished. Ezra 9 and 3. After all that he had done, and after all that God had done unto the children, for the children of Israel, they still yet did not adhere unto God's command and what he required of them of separation and sanctification and separating themselves. It behooves us, as we stated earlier, that we must adhere to that which God, I'm talking to the people of God and things, the children of God, the believers and things, to adhere to that which God has called us to do and to be about our Father's business and the way that he inscribed it for us as children of God. Now, let us look further and think, because he interceded to God on behalf of the people. He prayed in Ezra 9, verses 6 through 15, is a moving example of a pastor intercessory prayer for the people under his care. Ezra confessed that the people had sinned, and he sought the mercy of God for all Israel. But Ezra's work did not stop after he prayed. He called an assembly of God's people. The conviction of sin spread across the congregation. Ezra stood up to preach and to call the people to repentance. He had interceded for the people, but his intercession could not compensate for their need to confess their sin and repent. He could not do that for them. He insisted that they made right their wrong, that they were to put away their foreign wives, that who were did not of the people of God, but were heathen idolaters. The people responded with a repentance and willingness to do as Ezra urged them to do. He then appointed leaders to make sure their action matches their confession. Now, sin carries difficult situations, creates difficult situations, and the seed of sin sown result in a harvest of trouble. Now, the book of Ezra closed with a sad note, all those who had taken strange wives, and some of them that have wives by whom they had children, Ezra 10:44. How sad that innocent people are also afflicted by and hurt by the sins of the guilty. Now, that's we find what's taking place thereon in the year and the reign and the time of Ezra. Now, let's look further. What does all this have to do with us, really, today? What lesson can we even learn from this story and feel with hope to touch by yet by their sorrows? Now, the account of the rebuilding of the temple offers significant insight on how to respond to revival today. Now, first place to start the application progress is to realize the place of the event of the book of Ezra in the history of redemption. And I think that that's what we must remember about and keeping it in perspective about it being a place of redemption. Now, these events happen to the covenant people of God. God has sworn an oath to the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He promised to be their God and they will be his people. He ultimately responsible for the return of the people of Israel to their homeland. His faithfulness made their return possible, and he allowed the Jews to go into exile to wake them from their wicked ways. And he brought them home again because he is faithful, and he wanted the temple to be rebuilt to reaffirm their covenant with him. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 24, it reads as this. He said, faithful is he that calleth you who also will do it. Now, there are a number of applications that we can make from Ezra's Chronicles. And let's take a look at them real briefly. The house of the Lord is central in the life of the children of God. We do have an individual relationship with God. However, we also have a corporate relationship with him. We have a complete relationship with God and includes our private and public dimensions. A revival always causes a renewed entrance in the house of God. Real revival is both vertical and horizontal. It affects our relationship with God and our relationships also with the people of God. Also, we must recognize that God looks after his own. When God encounters a covenant or enter a covenant with his people, he upholds his end of the agreement. He has both the will and the power to carry out his commitment. We can trust him with our present struggles and future uncertainties. Number three, when things look impossible, God still is in control. The inhabitant of the land tried to stop the rebuilding of the temple, and their letter is the petition to the king was temporarily successful. He commanded rebuilding of the temple to stop, but was not the end of the story. God intervened, and the building was resumed. Moreover, the complainers were required to help with the project. Often the event of life overwhelms us and situations seem impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Number four, God's work in a mysterious way, his wonder to perform. In Ezra's Chronicle, at least twice, pagan kings became instruments to perform the will of God. God used both Cyprus and Darius in the temple rebuilding the project. We should never be surprised at how God works. Often we try to restrict God to operating within the limits of our expectation. He will not be limited by our own flawed expectation. Number five, God's people are to be a separate people. They are called to be in the world, but not of the world. They are to be separate from the world and separated unto him. And number six, God's sin does have a consequence. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Galatians 6 and 7. The book of Ezra closed with on the note of repentance. Husbands were called to give up their heathen wife that they have taken from among the inhabitants of the land. Sometimes children were the product of that unit. The sin that they have committed was forgiven by God, but the consequences of the sin remain a reality. Now, we should be thankful for the grace of God, and that we must realize that sin we committed, although forgiven by God, have consequences in our life, and we should strive to obey God and live according to his will for our lives. And so these were the examples for and about Azarus and for the children of God as we adhere to and obey his word and command as never before. And so, yes, there is a return back to the house of God. And we as the children of God, we must return back to the principles, the precepts, and the commands of God. And not only that, but also as what we've learned in this lesson, that the children of Israel, even though they returned back to the land, they were not satisfied until they had a place to worship God. Not only a synagogue, but they needed a temple where that they could come together and worship God. I come to tell you in my closing, corporate worship is at the heartstring of our God, and that place he has provided for us as the children of God to come together to worship and to praise his holy name. Yes, I understand and recognize that many of people nowadays have to work on Sunday, mandatory to work on Sunday. But God is going to make provision. If you're off on Wednesday, make it out to the house of God. If you're off that Friday night, make it to the house of God that you can provide and give worship, because there's still God's eyes is still in his house. His ears is still open unto his cry, and his eyes is still yet perpetually being seen there in the house of the Lord. And so, children of God, as never before, I want to say, even in my closing, as we turn our hearts back to God and the things of God, putting away idol worship and putting away the things that come in between your time and devotion with God, and begin to go back to the word of God and anchoring yourself back into the things of God, God is going to bless his people. All those that would adhere, all those that will obey and do as he commands us as the people of God, he is still yet going to bless his people as never before. And so I come to tell you to be encouraged and watch God work it out for you and bless you in a mighty and a special way. And so if you don't have it, always remember God got it. And you are just one question away from your miracle. Yes, there's a miracle between your nose and your chin. It's your mouth. All you need to do, the scripture said, is nigh thee, even in your mouth. Speak a word and speak and release God on your behalf. So, child of God, be encouraged. Look up and live, for your redemption draweth nigh. And remember, Ezra worked around, and everything was centered around the redemption of the children of Israel. And God is redeeming things back and unto the children of God as never before. So be encouraged, look up and live. God bless you, and may the blessings of the Lord continue to make you rich and add no sorrow. Bye-bye.